When John was an elderly man, he was persecuted for the gospel's sake. And as a result of that persecution, he was exiled to an island. And while he was exiled on that island, the Lord showed up and began to reveal to him himself, the Lord Jesus and his glory and majesty, and the future events are going to take place on this planet. And John was commanded to write down all that he was seeing. And as he wrote that down, he sent it to seven churches, and the Bible lists those for us. And we have, as a result of that, we have the last book of the New Testament, the last book of our Bible, and that is the book of Revelation. Now, the Bible indicates to us here in Revelation chapter number 1 that this is not just the unveiling or the revelation of the future, but this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing Christ to us. And John got to see the Savior in Revelation chapter number 1. And it left him, what John saw about the Savior left him with an anticipation to see him at his coming. As a matter of fact, when you get down to the end of this book, he's crying out with the words, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I mean, he can't hardly wait. Anticipation and hope and eagerness has filled his heart. We read about that same kind of eagerness in the heart of the Apostle John back in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. Let's look back there for just a moment. We'll get to Revelation 1 eventually. But in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, you'll read about this anticipation that John had. 1 John, chapter number 3, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." John seems to be absolutely amazed at God's love. First of all, he's amazed at the demonstration of God's love in that he made us his sons. The Bible says here that he has bestowed the love of God, he's bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Think about it now. You and I who are so wretched and sinful, you and I who are full of rebellion against God, and yet God has done such a work of love that he has made his enemies his sons. And the Bible calls that adoption, that God has taken those who were once his enemies and he has redeemed us from our condition and he has made us his own children. Listen, that's some kind of love that John is calling our attention to. But now he tells us in verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." He says, we know what we are now. We're God's adopted sons. But one of these days, we're going to be something else, and we're not really sure what it is. But here's what we do know, that when he shall appear, that is the Lord Jesus, when he comes again, that we're going to be like him. It says we're going to see him as he is. And so John is anticipating that time when Christ is coming again. And the reason why is because those who are his sons, those who've been redeemed by his grace, and those who are his children, you and I are going to receive the rest of our inheritance when the Lord comes again. Now listen, when you got saved, God gave you what is called the earnest of the inheritance. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians. It's the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. It's like the earnest or the down payment of that which is to come. When God saved you, he gave you a wonderful gift. And it's the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. That's why there's peace and joy living on the inside of you, is because of the Holy Spirit living in you. That's the reason why the Word of God is of such that you want to read it and study it, because the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you. You've received the earnest of the inheritance. But one of these days, we're going to receive the rest of the inheritance. That is, as sons of God, we have an inheritance, and the rest of it is going to be given to us at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what John is writing about here, that one of these days, the Lord is going to appear. And when he appears, something's going to happen to us, because all of a sudden, you're going to be like him. We're going to be as he is. When Paul was writing about it, he said that he's going to change our vile bodies to be like unto his glorious body. You and I are going to have a brand new body and sharing in the glory of God when he comes again. Now listen, you might be able to, you can begin to see how much John was anticipating the experience. That is, when Christ comes again, already in the book of 1 John. And the reason why he's experienced, the reason why he has such anticipation, the reason why he's looking forward with such eagerness for the coming of Christ, is because he has already seen him. That is, he's already seen our Lord. And based on what he's already seen, he just can't wait to see him again. That is, at his coming. Listen, those who've seen Christ for who he is are the ones who are anticipating, looking forward to his coming. Which begs the question, have you seen him? Now realize that you haven't seen him with your eyes. That is like John did. You haven't seen him with your physical eyes. But I tell you that you can see him with your spiritual eyes. That is, I realize that none of you have seen his face, but you can see him by faith. We'll say that again. I know that you haven't seen him face to face, but you can see him by faith. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, Peter was writing about the fact that even though we haven't never seen him, that is, you've never seen him, I've never seen him like Peter did and like John did, but even though we haven't seen him, we love him. And even though we haven't seen him, yet believing, we have this joy unspeakable and full of glory. So by faith, you and I can have this experience of knowing him or of seeing him. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. So how can I know that which is unseeable to my eyes? How can I see that which I cannot see? Well, we do that all the time, don't we? And that is that you and I experience things that we cannot see with our eyes. Whether it be the virus that we're battling in our body, right? You can't hardly see a virus. Maybe you could if you was a doctor with a microscope, but you can't see a virus. But boy, when it gets a hold of you, you know it's real. Amen. And even so it is, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is far from a virus. But I say to you that even though you've never seen him, listen, when you experience him, you know that he is real. And once you've seen him by faith, by believing what the Bible reveals about him and experience him by faith, it creates in you an anticipation. That is an anticipation for him. That is to see him as he is. Like John said, one of these days we're going to see him as he is. And listen, if you've ever seen him by faith, you can't hardly wait to see him face to face. Well, I want to help us do that for a few moments this morning and again tonight. And we'll eventually get to Revelation 1, but it's going to take us a while to get there. So don't be disappointed or think that I don't know where I'm going. But I want us to take the long way around. Okay, you ever done that? I do it every once in a while. And that is, I'm going somewhere and I know where I'm going, but I end up taking the long way around to get there. But eventually I get there and eventually I'll get to Revelation 1, but I'm going to take the long way around. And that is, I want you to see Jesus like John saw him. And that is, if John is anticipating, if he saw something about Jesus that caused him to so anticipate his coming that he tells us that he just can't hardly wait, even so come, Lord Jesus, in this book. If he is anticipating his coming so much that he writes what he does in 1 John 3:2, and that is, we're going to see him as he is, and you sense that anticipation. If that's true, then I want to get a vision of what John saw. That is, even though I may not see with my eyes, but I can, by faith, I can envision or see what it is that John saw. What did John see? Well, let me just start off by saying this, and that is that John saw Jesus in his incarnation. He saw him in his incarnation. When I use the word incarnation, I'm using a theological term that means in the flesh. In other words, John saw Jesus in the flesh. That is, when our Lord became a human, when he take upon himself human flesh, John actually got to see him in his physical body, that is, in his human flesh. That's what he writes about in the book of 1 John, chapter number 1 and verse number 1. He starts the book off this way, that which was from the beginning, talking about our Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, which we have heard. John says, the one who's from the beginning, he said, I've heard him with my ears. And he said, which we have seen with our eyes. I not only have heard him with my ears, but I have seen him with my eyes. I've looked upon him, and he says, my hands have handled him. Who is he? He's the Word of life. I've handled the word of life. I've seen the word of life. I've heard the word of life. Verse number 2, for the life was manifested, that is revealed, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus, the one who is eternal life. John said he was with the Father, and then he was revealed, manifested to us on this planet. And John says, I've seen him with my eyes. I've looked upon him with my very eyes, and I've handled him with my hands. And I've heard him with my ears. John had a personal experience with Jesus in his incarnation, that is, in his flesh, that is, in his humanity. Now, John writes about it in John chapter number 1 in the Gospel of John. Listen to what John writes. In John chapter number 1, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, this is the same Word that John talked about in 1 John 1 when he said that I've handled him the Word of life. Well, he tells us here this same Word, that is, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was already there, that is, with the Father. And the Word who was with God is the same one who is God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's talking about the divine Word, ladies and gentlemen, who existed eternally with the Father, and the one who has created all things, that is, the Word that spoke, the divine Word, the Bible tells us here, is the same one that in 1 John says that the one from the beginning is the one that I saw. He's the one that I handled, this same Word. The Bible says in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was incarnated, made flesh, and dwelt among us. And he says, we beheld. John says, I saw his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John said, I saw him. That is eternal God, Creator God, the divine Word. He said, I beheld him. I looked at him. I saw his glory. I saw his grace. That is, John did. And ladies and gentlemen, you say, Pastor, I wish I'd have been there to see what John saw when Jesus came into this world and was walking among humanity and called John to follow him, and John saw and heard all that he did. I wish I'd have been there, and I wish I could have seen all that John saw and heard all that John heard and handled all that John handled. But listen to me now. John wrote it down for you. And he recorded it for you. He put it in a book. And ladies and gentlemen, you have it preserved divinely by the Holy Spirit right here in our Bible. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is so that you and I, by faith, can see what John saw and hear what John heard and reach out and touch what John touched. And no, you can't do that literally, but by faith you can. By faith you can see him. Hey, you can see him out there on the waters when he says, peace, be still, and all of a sudden, there's a great calm. Hey, you can see him when he reaches over and touches that leper, and immediately, he's completely cleansed. Hey, you can see him when he takes those barrels of water and turns them into wine. You can see him right here in the book of John when the Bible tells us that he healed the sick, and you can see him when the Bible says here that he raised the dead. Wouldn't you like to have been there whenever that little lady came out of the city of Nain, about ready to bury her only son, and Jesus walked up and interrupted the funeral and touched that burial cot that he was being carried on, and all of a sudden he sat up and was risen from the dead. Wouldn't it like to have been there whenever the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the little city of Bethany, and there's Lazarus lying there in the grave, dead already for 4 days, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes waddling out of that tomb, wrapped up in those grave clothes. Wouldn't you want to have been there? You say, Pastor, I wish I could have seen all those things that John saw, but you can, by faith. It's recorded right here in our Bible. So that you can see our Lord in his incarnation. So that you can see him walking in his flesh. So you can hear his messages. John said, I heard, that is, he was gathered with him there in the mount when our Lord sat down and preached that sermon on the mount. And you can know, you can hear it as well, because it's right here in our Bibles. You can hear, ladies and gentlemen, listen, some of you might say, I wish I'd have been in the upper room when the Lord gathered with his disciples and set aside the Lord's Supper during that Passover meal. I'd like to have been there whenever John was leaning close up on his breast. Remember when he was leaning up against him and Jesus said, the one of you is going to betray me. And John said, Lord, who is it? You say, I wish I could have been there, but you can be by faith, by believing what the Bible records right here in the book of John. You said, I'd like to have been there in the upper room where the Lord was teaching his disciples about the Father's house, the house of many mansions. And I'd like to have been there when he told them about the Holy Spirit who would come and teach them all things. I wish I could have been there in that upper room with the Lord and his disciples when Jesus was teaching them about the vine and the branches. But listen, by faith you can. You can hear what our Lord taught. Listen, you can see as our Lord moves from place to place. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there when Jesus landed in the country of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes, and all of a sudden these demon-possessed men who are living in the graveyards come at him, and our Lord casts the demons out of them, ladies and gentlemen, and delivers them from those legions, from that legion of demons that destroyed a herd of 2,000 swine. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see those men set free? You can see it. That is, if you'll believe the Word of God. By faith, you and I can see our Lord in His incarnation. That is, in the flesh. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I, as we read the Bible and read what John wrote, that we can see Him not only in His incarnation, but we can see Him in His transfiguration. Well, the Bible tells us that in Matthew 17 that our Lord took some disciples with Him up into a mountain. You might remember the story, and you might remember who He took. And that is, the Bible says that He took Peter. Peter's always in on it, isn't he? And the Bible tells us there that He also took James with Him as well. And then, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that He took John up into a mountain, the three of them. And the Bible says in verse number 2 of that chapter that He was transfigured before them, that Jesus' face did shine as the sun, His raiment was white as the light. Our Lord was transfigured in the sense that, listen, all of a sudden now His humanity is overcome by His glory. That is, His flesh is full of the glory of God to such an extent that His face is shining and His body is radiating divine white light. What a scene it must have been when Peter, James, and John woke up, according to one gospel, and saw our Lord transfigured before them. And he not only saw Him transfigured, but then they saw these heavenly visitors, Moses and Elijah, who showed up to talk to our Lord about His exodus, that is, about that day He's going to go to the cross and die and leave this life. And they were talking to Him, and Peter, of course, spoke up, wanted to build those tents and tabernacles for three of them so that they'll be able to stay right there. And you might remember the story. The Bible says that while Peter was still talking, saying, Lord, let's build some tabernacles, the Bible says that there was a cloud. That is, a cloud overshadowed. It wasn't a dark cloud. The Bible says a bright cloud overshadowed them, overshadowed the top of that mountain where they were at, and came down upon them, and they found themselves in the middle of what we might call a glory cloud. They not only saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but they saw the glory of God on that mountain. They were in the midst of it. And out of that glory cloud came this booming voice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. It's like He's saying, Peter, stop talking and start listening. Listen to Him. And the Bible says that these disciples of our Lord, when they heard that voice and found themselves in the middle of that glory cloud, they fell on their faces and they were sore afraid. There they are on their faces before Him. And finally Jesus came and touched them and says, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, Moses and Elijah were gone and things were starting to come back to normal. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is that John got to see all of that. He got to see our Lord in His glory shining from His body, the cloud of glory that overshadowed Him, the voice of glory from heaven, this is my beloved Son. He was there to see it all. What I'm trying to get you to see is that He saw Him not only in His incarnation in the flesh, but He saw Him in His transfiguration. And let me ask you the question, and that is, have you seen Him? Have you? You say, well, I haven't seen Him like that, but you can by faith. By believing what the Bible says about Him. John saw Him, ladies and gentlemen, not only in His incarnation, but he saw Him in His transfiguration, and he also saw Him in His resurrection. John saw Him in His resurrection. Folks, it was John that was there Whenever our Lord was arrested and in the garden, John was there in the garden when they came and arrested him. And that is, he must have seen Peter pull out that sword and start swinging, and the Lord healed that ear that Peter cut off. And that is, he must have been there and saw Judas as he kissed our Lord on the cheek and the soldiers rushed in to take him into custody. He must have seen him as they took him away. John and the others are fleeing, but they're taking our Lord away. John saw him. He saw him, ladies and gentlemen, as he was being dragged before the cross. And that is, as he was dragging that cross through the streets of Jerusalem after being condemned by the Jewish leaders and then by the Roman leaders, John saw him. The Bible tells us that when he was nailed to the cross and was hanging there between heaven and earth, dying for us on the cross, and the wrath of God was being poured out on him, that John saw him hanging there on the cross. Why, he was there when the Bible says that our Lord looked down and he said to John, he said about his mother, "Behold your mother," and to his mother Mary, "Behold your son." John was there. He saw it all. You say, "Pastor, I'd like to have seen what John seen." Read it right here in the Gospel of John and you'll be able to see what he saw. He told us what it was about. He revealed it to us so that you and I can see it by faith. But I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that he saw him not only as he's being crucified, but he saw him as he's after his resurrection from the dead. In John chapter number 20, we read the story. In John 20, we read the story about what John saw when Jesus was raised from the dead. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. "The first day of the week cameth Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, to the sepulchre," to the tomb, "as she sees the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And the Bible says she ran," that is, when Mary Magdalene got there and found out the stone was rolled away, she automatically assumed somebody had taken his body, and she ran to find him. Verse number 2 says, "She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." I reckon I know who that is, don't you? And that is this John. And that is, she ran as she found Peter and John and told them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. We don't know what they've done with his body, but they've moved it from the place where he was buried." And the Bible says that Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. They left where they was at early that morning and they came there. The Bible says in verse 4, they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. In other words, Peter and John apparently rushed to the scene of the tomb. And the Bible says here, John tells us that he outran Peter. And we sense a little competition there. And John's bragging just a little bit maybe that he outran Peter. But nevertheless, when he got there, the Bible says in verse number 5, he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. In other words, John looked inside the tomb. He stooped down, looked on the inside, and saw what was inside. But he was a little bit timid about going on in there, but not Simon Peter. Verse 6 says, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." In other words, when Peter and John got there, John looked in, but he didn't go in. When Peter got there, he didn't just look in. He went right on in the inside the tomb. And the Bible says there they saw the linen clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in after he was crucified, lying there in that tomb where his body had been laid. And then there is this wrap that was around his head, and it's neatly folded and laid over in a certain place. And they saw that. John saw it with his own eyes. That is, he saw the evidence of the resurrection. Listen, and the Bible says that he believed. Now it's noted that he believed not just because of what the Scriptures say, verse 9, "For as yet they knew not the Scriptures that he must rise again from the dead." They didn't understand that yet. That is, the prophecies about his resurrection. And so he believed not just based on what the Scriptures said. He believed based on the physical evidence inside of the tomb, and that is the linen clothes that are lying there, and the cloth that is wrapped together and laid off to the side is the evidence, physical, visible evidence of the resurrection. And John believed that evidence. The Bible tells us here that Christ is risen from the dead. That is a part of the foundation for the for our faith, our belief in the resurrection, is the evidence inside of that tomb. And that is, this is not the scene of a grave robbery. That is, as Mary Magdalene assumed that somebody had taken his body. If somebody had taken his body somewhere else, ladies and gentlemen, they wouldn't have unwrapped it. As a matter of fact, it may have been very difficult to get it unwrapped. At this point, to get that body unwrapped may have been not a nice scene and difficult to do. And listen, they wouldn't have taken the wrap off of his head and neatly folded it and laid it over here to the side. No, if they would have just taken his body, they would have just picked his body up and taken it like it was. And if the disciples or anyone else had robbed the grave, had taken the body of Jesus, listen, as the Jews accused them of, according to Matthew's gospel, they wouldn't have went through the trouble of unwinding his body, taking the strips of cloth off of him, or taking the time to be able to fold that other piece of cloth up and leave it there laying neatly. It's not the scene of a grave robbery. The only thing that explains what is found inside that tomb is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's all. Now listen. They saw the evidence inside the tomb. But then they got to see the evidence outside the tomb. The first one to see him, Mary. Verse number 11 tells us, but Mary stood without, that is outside at the sepulchre weeping. That is after Peter and John looked in, after they went in, after they saw what was inside the tomb, she hung around there after they left. And she's weeping. And she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre as well. And this, when she looked in, she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And listen, I know why they're there, don't you? Because verse 13 says, they said unto her, remember these angels, we looked at them in the book of Revelation, they're God's messengers, and these angels have a message. Here's their message, and that is, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing. She didn't know it was him. The Bible tells she didn't know. She knew not that it was Jesus. She didn't know it was him. Just he was standing there, maybe in the shadows of the early morning, in the darkness of the early morning. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And that is, if you've taken his body somewhere else, tell me where it's at so that we can retrieve it. And then Jesus said unto her, he just spoke her name, Mary. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, she realizes who he is. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I'll ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. In other words, Mary saw him in his resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, after he's risen from the dead. As a matter of fact, the insinuation is that she is touching him. She's got a hold of him, probably bowing at his feet like the other women will do also a little bit later on that morning. Bowing at his feet and holding on to his feet. And he's saying, don't keep touching me. I have to ascend to my Father and to your Father. Go tell the disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is, I want you to see the resurrected Christ. Hey, Mary saw him. John and the other disciples saw him. In John chapter number 20, verse number 19, the same day at evening, the same day of the resurrection, in the evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they're scared. The Jews are spreading the word around that the disciples have stolen the body of Jesus. They've broken the Roman seal, rolled away the tomb, stolen his body. That's their narrative. That's their cover-up story. And so they're hiding. They're hiding because they know they're wanted. And that is the accusation against them as criminal activity. And so they're hiding. They're afraid of the Jews. And as they're hiding behind locked doors, afraid of the Jews, verse number 19, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You be at peace. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands. He said, look at my hands. And the Bible says he showed him his side, that side that had been pierced, ladies and gentlemen, by the soldiers. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They saw him. And the Bible says when they saw him, they were glad. And you know who was there in that crowd that was so glad that day? Why, John was. He's a glad man. You know what made him glad? Oh, he wasn't because somebody fixed his favorite meal. Listen, you know the reason why he was glad? It wasn't because he just won $1 million. You know what made him so glad? It wasn't because he just got that new car he's always wanted. You know what made him glad? He saw Jesus. He saw the Savior. In his resurrection, he had already seen him in his incarnation. He had already seen him in his transfiguration. But now he's seeing him in the resurrection. He's seeing our Lord risen from the dead. John saw him that day. By the way, Thomas got to see him too. Look at verse number 24. We're still in John 20. We haven't got the book of Revelation yet. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That is, one of them was missing, one of the apostles, Thomas was. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." Yeah, we saw him. He said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." They said, "We've seen him." And John and Thomas is saying, "Well, I didn't see him." They said, "Well, he showed us his hands. He showed us his side." He said, "Well, until I see his hands, and by the way, not just see them, I'm going to put my finger in the holes in his hands. And until I see his side and not just see it, I'm going to put my hand in his side." Listen, I not only want to see him, but I want to touch him. You say, "Pastor, that's kind of gross to want to do something like that." Well, listen, if you thought you was just seeing a spirit, you might want to touch it and see if it's real. See whether or not it's just a spirit or it's real flesh. And John said, "I'm not going to believe, and not only am I going to have to see, but I'm going to have to touch and make sure it's really real." And he wouldn't believe until he saw with his own eyes, until he touched with his own hands. Now, John lived that miserable existence for about a week, saying, "I can't believe until I see." Everybody else is glad, but not Thomas. Everybody else is glad because they saw the Lord, but Thomas, ladies and gentlemen, is wandering around here in a wilderness of unbelief for a little while, until the Bible says in verse number 26, "In 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' And then he said to Thomas," he singles him out, "'Thomas, come here.' He said, 'I want you to stick your finger out here.' He said, 'Behold my hands, and go ahead and reach out here and put your finger right here in this hole.'" Now, my imagination is running wild with me. Right about this time, I can see Thomas putting his finger in the hole and coming out the other side. "Go ahead and touch my hands, Thomas." And Thomas sees him now. He's seeing him, and he knows he's not just a spirit that he's seeing, because he reaches out, he looks at those nail-scarred hands, the same hands, ladies and gentlemen, that were hanging on that cross, and he touches them. And Jesus said, "By the way, while you're here, why don't you just go ahead and stick your hand into my side? Go ahead and run it on in there and just feel around. Go ahead, Thomas, and stop being faithless. Stop being unbelieving. And believe." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Folks, one of the great confessions of the Bible is right there in verse 28. Thomas believed. Now listen, John believed, we know, based on the evidence inside the tomb. And then he got to see Jesus. Thomas did not just take somebody's word for it. Before you and I get too hard on this man named Thomas, we should also recognize that sometimes people tell us stuff that we don't take their word for it. We want to know for sure that it's true. We want to do our own research and find out for sure. And I say to you, Thomas was that kind of a guy. He's a little skeptical. He didn't just take things at face value. He didn't just believe whatever everybody said. He didn't go along with the crowd. The crowd is saying he's alive, and Thomas isn't a crowd goer. He wants to see it and know it for himself, and I'm so glad that he did. And the reason why is because he adds another layer of evidence to the reality of the resurrection, that Jesus really is alive. Thomas saw him. with his own eyes. I tell you that there were some disciples on that same day on the road to Emmaus that saw him as well. Now the Bible records that story for us in the Gospel of Luke, and I'll read it to you and look at it for just a moment. In Luke chapter number 24, the Bible says in verse 13, "Behold, two of them, two disciples of our Lord, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, 6 or 7 miles away, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." They're walking along, these two disciples. It's the same day. Listen, it's the same day of the resurrection. The women have already come back and gave the report that they've seen Jesus alive. And these two disciples are walking along on the road to Emmaus, and the Bible says that they're talking about all the things that have happened. Now, they haven't seen him yet, but all of a sudden he shows up. And the Bible says that whenever he's walking with them, in verse 16, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. They didn't know who he was. And if you keep reading this story, the Bible says they walked along and they were talking about all the things that had happened, and Jesus gets in on the conversation. And as Jesus gets in on the conversation, all of a sudden he takes the Old Testament and he begins to show them how that the Christ would have to suffer all these things that he suffered. And he began to do Bible study with them along the way. A little bit later on, they said that while he was doing Bible study with them along the way, their hearts were burning on the inside of them. They finally got to the little town of Emmaus. And when they got there, they turned in to the place where they were staying. Verse number 27 says, in verse number 28 it says, "And they drew nigh into the village whither they went." And he made as though he would just go, had gone further. Jesus acted like he was going to continue going, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, stay with us, it's evening, and the day is far spent." So he went in to tarry with them, that is to spend the night with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Oh, listen, for these disciples, it must have jogged their memory just a little bit when he began to break that bread. Maybe reminded them of that day when the Bible says that Jesus took 5 little loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and he broke it apart, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the multitude, and 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, were fed. If these men are the apostles of our Lord, and they may well have been, listen, they may have remembered the upper room where the Lord took that bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And the Bible says that all of a sudden, in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew it was him. And then he vanished out of their sight. Oh, listen. They saw him. They saw the Savior. They couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem. The Bible says that they rose up that same hour, returned to Jerusalem in verse 33, and we found the 11 gathered together, and they began to tell them, "The Lord has risen. He's alive, and we have seen him." Let me ask you this question. Have you seen him? Have you? John did. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that John saw our Lord in his incarnation in the flesh when he became a man. He saw our Lord in his transfiguration when he was transfigured on that mountain. He saw him in his resurrection after he was crucified on the cross, raised the third day, and John saw him. When you get to the book of Revelation, the first chapter, you'll find that John also saw him in his revelation. He not only saw him in his incarnation, he not only saw him in his transfiguration, he not only saw him in his resurrection, but he saw him, Jesus, in his revelation. Let's go back to Revelation chapter number 1 for a few moments. Revelation 1, the Bible begins in verse number 1 and tells us what this book is revealing. The Bible calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto all these servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, that is, he revealed it by signs, by his angel, unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things, listen to me now, and all things that he saw. John said, I received this revelation. God sent this revelation with all these signs, these signifying there means he showed all of these by signs to me. And we've read about it. You and I have been looking at some of the signs that are found in the book of Revelation and some of the things that are going to be taking place in the last days. But what God revealed to John, what John saw, the Bible says here, is not only those things that are going to come to pass. He not only saw the events that are going to take place in the latter days on this planet. He not only looked forward to see the tribulation period and on all that's going to take place that you and I have been looking at in the book of Revelation. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that he saw Jesus. This is the revelation not only of the last days, but this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is that he got to saw Jesus in his glory. He got to see our Lord raised from the dead, glorified and exalted. Yes, he saw him in his incarnation and saw the miracles that he did and heard the messages that he preached. And he saw him in his transfiguration where he got a glimpse of his glory that day. And he saw him, ladies and gentlemen, in the resurrection after Jesus was raised from the dead. But in the book of Revelation, he sees him in his revelation, in his exaltation. After he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father, he sees him in his glory. You and I are going to be taking a look at what John saw when he saw Jesus. The first chapter of the book of Revelation is like a summary of the entire book that lays out most of the major themes that are found in the book of Revelation about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you know the reason why? Is so you can see him like John saw him. So you can see Christ. Now listen, it'd be a sad thing for somebody to journey through this life and never see the risen, glorified, exalted Christ when the vision is right there in front of us. It's right there. You say, I sure would like to have a vision like John did. The vision that John had is right here. And you can see it by faith. Go back to John 20 and I'll be done for now. Look at what it says. After Thomas saw Jesus, he said to him in verse 28, my Lord and my God. Look at verse 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Those who haven't seen with their eyes like you did. There's some of you, you've never put your hands in his nail-scarred hands. You've never done that. But you can do it by faith. Many years ago, when I was just a teenager, lost and without Christ, God was dealing with my heart about my lostness. I knew that I didn't know him. Even though I'd walked that aisle, a little bitty fell, I knew I wasn't saved. And I knew I was as lost as I could be. Having been convicted of my sin and lostness for several months, every time I went to church, aware of my lostness, God just kept dealing with me and dealing with me. I tried to cut deals with God to get him to save me without anybody ever knowing. A shy little boy would do something like that. But God wouldn't make any deals. I had to come to the cross. And on that Sunday morning, a hot Sunday summer, I was sitting in that little church in that little town in Winchester. The pastor got done preaching. We all stood up and started singing. And I experienced God the Holy Spirit like I did just about every time I went to church, revealing to me that I was lost. But that Sunday, I was desperate. And I knew I needed the Lord to save me worse than I needed anything. Brother Tom, our song leader, got up and he announced the hymn. And he said, "Here's what we're going to sing. We're going to sing about the nail-scarred hand." And the congregation got to singing about putting your hand in that nail-scarred hand. And ladies and gentlemen, I was broken, crying and weeping, and made my way to the altar that Sunday morning. Now listen, I didn't see his nail-scarred hand, not with my eyes. But I put my hand in his nail-scarred hand by faith. Lost and undone, needing to be saved worse than anything else, crying out to God with all of my heart. But my pastor reminded me of what Jesus did on that cross when he died for me. Somehow, I was able to believe in what he did and trust in what he did and rest my hand in his nail-scarred hand and believe. And right then and right there, God saved me. I mean, it was over. It was finished. Let me ask you this question again. Have you ever seen him by faith? What he did for you on the cross. He laid down his life, those hands pierced, those feet pierced, that side riven. Have you ever by faith seen what he did and trusted what he did for you? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would operate, Father, upon our hearts in these moments that we have. Lord, I pray for those who are lost, God, who are in this room and others listening by other means, that you draw them to yourself. They'd realize their only hope is Christ. That you would open their eyes and let them see him. By faith, dying for them on the cross, raised the third day, exalted to the right hand. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd open our eyes like you did John's and let us see him. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless your people, I pray. God, with a fresh vision from the Word of who our wonderful Savior is. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.